Thank you, and it's unfortunate there's no video to go with this, because rarely have I had the pleasure of seeing my department chairman preaching when he's actually thumping his Bible with his fist. Just like our Luther out front. Okay. But it's...
Luther, the Bible thumper.
Yes. We'll come back to that question of how Habakkuk fits with Luke, because first we have to struggle with the question of how Luke fits with Luke. Our gospel for this Sunday, and this is proper 22 in the LSB, is Luke 17, 1 through 10, which seems at first glance to be an almost random collection of sayings, and even our hero of narrative unity, Robert Tannehill, doesn't give us any real explanation of how these verses either fit together with each other as a unit or fit together with what's come before or after. The previous Sunday's gospel with the rich man and Lazarus comes right before this. And then you simply, in 17 verse 1, have an apendeh. But he said to, his disciples. Of course, deh can give a contrast, but this seems to be a rather strong contrast that this is a completely new beginning. And yet, in what follows, there seems to be very little that can connect it with the rich man and Lazarus, or the money-loving Pharisees, the unfaithful steward, anything we've seen in chapter 16. So let's look at the verses and then see if there is a thread that seems to connect these sayings together. And perhaps I think we might even be able to suggest a connection with the Habakkuk passage. Okay, but then back to chapter 17, verse 1. On endekton. It means adjective to be impossible. Endekomai means something that you can accept in your way of thinking, that is something sort of conceivable to you. So you put the alpha privative on that, and it really gets impossible. We could almost say inconceivable. Now, what is inconceivable? Estin tu ta skandala me elthane. And you might have already been expecting this. Here you have the infinitive elthane with the genitive article. So the coming of something is impossible, and actually with the may, the not coming of something. And then skandala in the accusative as the subject of the infinitive. So the not coming of temptations, enticements to apostasy, scandals in that sense, is impossible. So to turn it around and put it more into idiomatic English, it is impossible for these temptations not to come. Plain, adversative adverb here, but or nevertheless, uai di hu erchetai. Uai is an interjection for woe or pain, really, you need another demonstrative pronoun here. You can almost assume a tuto, woe to that one, but with the dia and the relative pronoun dihu, apparently that demonstrative is considered unnecessary. But woe to the one then through whom it or they, with a neuter plural there, are coming. So these things must happen in this world in which we live, but woe to the one who proves to be the instrument of their coming. Lusitele, from lusiteleo, epsilon contract, is a fairly interesting compound. You get luo plus teleo or telos, the idea of paying your bill. That's sort of the etymological meaning. Everything would be settled up just fine, something like that. But now the verb really means it would be better for a person, or it would be to that person's advantage. And with that person then in the dative. So lusa tele auto, it would be better for him, this one through whom the temptations come, a lithos milikos, a stone belonging to the mill, just another way of saying millstone. If a millstone perikatai, you can see the peri in the idea of around, and kamai to lay something, so it would be better if the millstone were placed periton trachelon autu, around his throat, kai ereptai eis tain thalasan, and he would be thrown into the sea, or it, that is the millstone with him in it, would be thrown into the sea. A hina. Now here the A, which usually gives you an alternative, is used in this kind of comparative way with the lusa tele. The first option would be better than, so A has the force of than here. The second option, which begins with hina, and here hina is not expressing a purpose. There's almost the hint, I think, of a result here. It would be better that he end up in the sea than that his actions would result in this, what follows. That is, that he scandalise, aorist subjunctive there, that he provide this temptation or cause to sin, tone mikron tu tone henna, one of these little ones. Or Bedag suggests here, one of these humble people, lowly in the sense, or little in the sense, that they don't have any real status or influence. So a very strong pronouncement of warning there. And then this is followed by a pros ekete heautois, an injunction directly addressed to the disciples. So be on your guard, pros echo, be careful about yourselves or for yourselves. And it's very difficult to decide, is this the conclusion of what's come before? You can see it's the beginning of verse 3, but Nestle Aland, at least by paragraphing, connects it more with verse 2 than the rest of verse 3. It's probably transitional. So because of this, look out, and then other warnings are going to follow. Continuing then, an hamarte ha'adolfasu. So an with the subjunctive here, a present general condition. If your brother ever sins, and notice that's just left absolute, if he ever sins, so not necessarily against you at this point, but then epitemeson auto, rebuke him or correct him. So here you see conditions don't always follow the textbook patterns. It's really quite common to see this on with the subjunctive, if this ever happens, followed by an imperative, do this. Kai e'an metanoese, the same pattern here. And if he ever repents, that is, in any of these situations, if he repents, aphes auto. So this is not a temporal condition, but just if he repents, whenever that might happen, then you should always forgive him. Aphes, the imperative, from aphiemi. Okay, now verse 4. This is even extended. So kai e'an, even if heptakis tes hemeras, amartese eise. Okay, heptakis is an adverb for seven times, which within a day then would be regarded as fairly frequently. Hemeras here, the genitive of time, so within a 24-hour period, he should sin. Now it specifically says Asa, against you seven times. This is still the protasis, and heptakis, epistrepse, and if seven times, then he should turn to you, legon, saying, metanao, I repent. Aphases auto. Here we switch to the future. So if this should ever happen, you will forgive him. The second singular future. Wallace regards this as the future indicative being used in an imperatival sense, and reminds us that that's by no means a weakened kind of imperative. But I think it makes just as good a sense seeing it as the future, more vivid kind of condition. If this ever happens, you will always do this. So it's a very strong statement about the relationship between sin, repentance, and forgiveness. And I would say in the Christian community. For some reason, Bedag sees the autophos of verse 3 as meaning a neighbor in general. But I would still say, although you don't have to limit this necessarily to fellow Christians, that that's certainly the more natural way to see the brother here. Okay, continuing in verse 5. Kai apon hoi apostoloi to kirio, and the apostles said to the Lord. Luke has already singled out the 12 and called them apostles. They can be included in the larger group of disciples, so they were certainly being addressed in the first part of the passage as well, but here specifically the 12 he has in mind, who say to him, prosthes hemin piston. Prosthes, the second singular aorist imperative from prostithemi, in the sense of adding to something that's already there, so not just give us faith who have no faith, but that's why it's usually translated increase our faith, add to our faith. Now here it would seem that we should be able to take this as a response to what Jesus has just said. But let's come back to that after we look at what follows. Apen de ha kyrios, but the Lord said, e echete pisten hos kakon synapeos, elegete an te sikamino taute. Pause there for a moment. Here again we have a condition that's not quite as neat as you would like from the grammars, but I think it shows you how grammar serves the speaker and not the other way around. Notice that you have echeta, which is the present indicative of echo, if you have, but then elegeta, the imperfect with on. So what kind of condition is it? Real or contrary to fact? And there's been, it doesn't really show up in Nestle Aulin, but some textual readings that try to make them both the same, generally taking it toward the contrary to fact. If you had faith like this, you would be able to say. But especially since they say add to our faith, I think it's interesting that the first part sounds like a real condition. If you have this, this will follow. But the second part, which is unreal so far, they've never said this. If you were to say, or if you said to this tree, it would do this. So the condition, the way it's framed, doesn't deny that they have any faith, but it simply suggests that they have no appreciation for what faith is able to do. So if you have faith, hos kakon synapeos, like a seed of the mustard plant. And again, this is sort of proverbially the smallest seed. And the host there suggesting then as small as, or you know, as tiny as this seed, elegeta on, and you would say te sikamino to this mulberry tree, ekridzotheti, an aorist passive imperative, be uprooted, and futetheti, same form from futuo, and be planted, ente thalasse, be planted in the sea, kai hip ekusen on himin. It would obey you. Okay. Now again, there seems to be a sudden break. Does the topic change or not? Let's look at the passage and then come back and see. Continuing right on into verse 7, Jesus is still speaking here. Tis de ex humon. Who among you doulon echon, having a servant, arotrionta e poimainonta. Now those are accusative participles modifying the doulon. So you have a servant, and the servant is out plowing or tending to the flock. Hos eis elfanti ek tu agru ere auto. The hos is which one of you, who then, eis elfanti, to the one who comes back, would say to him, that is coming in from the field, eutheos parelphon anapeset. So immediately, right away, par elphon, here from par erkamai, a rather unusual usage of it, not so much to pass by, but come over here and stop for a while. So come here, anapese, and recline with me, in the sense of come over and recline, that is, stop and eat. Anapese from anapipto, to recline at the table for a meal. Verse 8, Allah, but rather, uhi, would you not say to him, ere auto, from apon, the future there, will you not say to him, hetoimasan ti depneso, prepare what I will eat. T there as the interrogative in an indirect kind of question here, really taking the place of the relative pronoun. Prepare something for me to eat. Kai peridzo saminas diakone moi, and girding your loins, or as Fitzmaier says, put on your apron, diakone, and serve me. That is the second singular imperative from diakoneo. Without the contraction, that would be diakone'e, of two epsilon. So you have to look at the accent there so you don't think it's third singular. Serve me he'os phago kai pio. While I eat and while I drink. As long as this continues. So he'os there with the subjunctive. Kai meta tauta, and after this, or after this is these things, that is my eating and drinking are over. Phagesai kai psi su. There we switch to the futures. After this, you will eat and you will drink. So again, that's the answer the question expects everyone to agree with. Would you tell him to come over right away and sit down, or would you tell him first to serve you and then to eat his own meal? In verse 9, another question. Me eche karin to dulo. And again, the question is expecting a negative answer. And here we have the idiom karin echein tini, to have grace for someone is really to be grateful for some service that they've rendered. Does he show gratitude to the servant? Because apois enta dia taxenta, he did the things that were ordered or commanded. Aorist passive participle of diataso. And expecting the negative answer, you would say, he doesn't show gratitude to the servant for this, does he? And verse 10, houtos kai humes, thus in the same way, it also, also you, hotan poiesete panta ta diatakthenta himin, when you have done, or when you, you're hotan with the subjunctive, so whenever this is the case, when you've done what all that was commanded to you, legete, say, now the command, with hoti indicating a direct discourse, douloi akreoi esmen, we are unworthy servants, ha ophelamen poiesai pepoie kamen. What we ought to do, we have done. So we've done just what we should have done. So it's no sign of our generosity or anything that we did what we were commanded. That's what we owed. Just an interesting note in Bedag for akreoi. They suggest that there's possibly a little bit of a play on words, that akreoi douloi could mean we're servants who have no debts, that is, we've paid everything back that we owe. But the true meaning here is shown by what follows, that what we owed is what we did. Okay. Now, is there a thread that works its way through this? I think if we go back to the beginning, the idea that in this world in which we live, it's impossible to conceive of these temptations to sin not coming, and begin from there, then we're essentially, although the question is not asked in those words, dealing with the question Habakkuk raises. How are God's people supposed to live in a world like this? Now, if that's not too much of a stretch, let's see what happens. Well, the first point then is certainly within this community, you must show care in light of this world we live in where temptations must come to practice repentance and forgiveness with one another. In fact, to an extraordinary degree, to the seven times in a day. With sin and repentance, forgiveness will be the result. The disciples seem to say this goes far beyond what a simple believer could ever do. And there's some question, are they looking at some sort of miraculous faith here? But I would say, let's be careful that we don't start to see faith as a virtue of the believer. But remember that faith really points to this proper relationship with God that depends solely on Him and doesn't look for strength in oneself. And I think that's the point of the response, that you're looking at faith as some sort of power that you need to be made bigger so you'll be stronger. But faith, at this utter dependence on God and His Word, that is the sort of thing that could command the mulberry tree to be planted in the sea. And then finally, so that we don't become puffed up like the Babylonian king, right? Jesus says, if this is in fact what's happening, as you become this community of faith, don't say that we've somehow gone beyond being servants of our master, because living in this way is only in fact what we owe. It's not that we've paid somehow beyond our debt. We've become super servants or something like that. But to live together in faith and forgiveness toward one another, faith toward God and forgiveness toward the brother, this is in fact what the servant's life is. I think that just about uses up the time we have together here. I'll just invite you to go back and look at it again and see perhaps if you can see some other connection that I've missed. But I think you can see something of a flow in the from topic to topic, even though the unity isn't as clear as it might be in other passages from the gospel. Thank you for your attention, and God bless your work on the text.